Let's pray together.
Jesus, we thank you that we are here, that you are here. We praise you that you are no longer in the tomb, but that you're alive. And if you're alive, that must mean you're around. And if you're around, that must mean you're here with us. So we turn our hearts to you right now. Put our affections on you, Jesus. We draw our strength from you. We praise you for your written word, written by those who knew you. So as we fellowship together during this next half hour, whatever, pray that all of us will have become different and changed and impressed by you and desire to follow you and to know you and to live like you. Amen. Okay, last week I started to share a little bit from 1 John. This is John's epistle, very small epistle at the back of the New Testament. Again, I'd like to read the first four verses and then go on from there. John opens up by saying, "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it. We declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things to you so that our joy, or that the joy of us all, may be full and complete." John was among the blessed few who actually saw Jesus Christ. He saw the one in whom God had chose to live. He says, "We saw him, we heard him, we touched him." And John was one of those witnesses who saw Jesus in a very, very close way, as one of the very closest disciples to Jesus. In fact, what we sang this morning about his triumphal entry and about his crucifixion, well, John was there. John was there that day, right next to Jesus, when Jesus walked into Jerusalem and everybody was proclaiming him and shouting out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." John was right there in the midst of all that excitement. But John was also there a week later, or at the end of that very week, when Jesus was taken to the cross and nailed to the tree. John was there. He watched. He saw his Messiah, his leader, the one he loved. He saw him die. But John was also there when the report came out that the tomb was empty. And John was the first to go and see the empty tomb and believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that was Easter morning. But that Easter evening, John was there to see Jesus and to even touch him and to realize that the one that had been cruelly taken away from them, been humiliated by dying on a cross, had risen again from the dead. And it was John who, and among the other disciples, who spent 40 days with Jesus when Jesus would appear to them and then reveal himself to them during the days of his resurrection. So, we can say, and John can say, not with any kind of pride, but just in reality, John knew Jesus Christ. And it's because of his knowledge, and by his knowledge, that he wrote his gospel, and that he also wrote this epistle. And the circumstances for writing this epistle are essentially this. There were those who were claiming to know God. who are claiming to be very spiritual, who are claiming all sorts of things about what they understood and what they had in their spiritual life. And yet, these very people were not fellowshipping with John and were refusing to fellowship with John and the other believers. Now, I'd like to point out some verses. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. And these all are introduced in this epistle by a "if we say" or "if those say." And John is probably quoting what these people were saying. Verse 6. "If we say we have fellowship with him while we're walking in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth." And then in verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Then down to chapter 2, verse 4. "Whoever says, 'I have come to know him,' but does not obey his commandments, is a liar, and in such a person the truth does not exist." And then down to verse 6. "Whoever says, 'I abide in him,' ought to walk just as he walked." And then down further in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "Whoever says, 'I am in the light,' while he hates his brother or sister, is still in the darkness." And then again, if you turn to chapter 4, with one more of these, 4:19. "We love because he first loved us. Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers and sisters are liars." John seems to be quoting what certain people were saying or declaring about their relationship with God. Such people were declaring, "I have fellowship with God. I am in the light. I know God. I abide in Christ. I love God. And even so audacious to say, 'I have no sin.'" There were a group of people, apparently, outside of the church, and John, we think, was writing to the church at Ephesus or the churches around that time. There were a group of people who were declaring and saying that they really were in tune with God. To such an extent that they were in the light, they were abiding in Christ, they had no sin, and they really loved God. They probably had read the Gospel of John, it sounds like, and had read it thoroughly and knew all about it and could say all of these things, but John would say to them, "You have no reality. This is just talk." Now, how could John be so bold to say that? If I say I love God, could you question me? If I get up here this morning and say, "I love God," I dare any of you out there to disagree with me. How could you test me on it? I get up here today and I say, "I walk with God. I fellowship with God. I abide in Christ." Could anybody challenge me on that? Could you question me? Could you say, "Ah, come on. What do you mean you love God? What do you mean you walk with Christ?" What if I got up here this morning and I said, "I have no sin"? Well, if my wife was sitting here this morning, she would say, no. Maybe even some of you who know me pretty well would go, "Nah, come on, give me a break. What do you mean you have no sin?" But there were these kind of people proclaiming these kind of things, proclaiming they had a real, intensified, personal, spiritual relationship with God. And yet we know historically at this time, probably a lot of these people did not even have the right understanding of God, and probably were even teaching or promoting a certain kind of heresy. It's called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism comes from a Greek word, gnosis, which means knowledge. And these were people who claimed to have special knowledge about God. They knew things that other people didn't know. And because of that knowledge, they were proud. And they would basically go around saying, if you were part of us, if you were just hung around with us, then you would know what we know, and you'd be in the know, and then you'd really be spiritual. And there are still a lot of churches like that today, or sects, or cults, who proclaim the same kind of thing. If you were with us, you would be enlightened. And once you're enlightened, you would really know. And you would really have an inside track to God. And then you would really be spiritual. And then you'd really know God. And then you'd really have a chance to become like Christ. The old groups back then are just like the groups today. They proclaim a special privy knowledge into God. And so John knows about this stuff that is going on. He knows these people who are proclaiming these things. And basically he says, look, these people, and I'll read you a verse, chapter 2, 19, says, these people went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belonged to us. Okay? They went out. They did their own thing. They separated from the apostles. Later on in 3 John, it's another little epistle back there, there's another guy named Diotrephes. And Diotrephes refuses to have fellowship with John or any of the other apostles. And yet Diotrephes claims to know God. In John's mind, back in the first century, he is as bold as to say this. He said it in the first few verses. Look, we saw Jesus, we heard Jesus, we touched Jesus, we know Jesus. The eternal life was manifested to us. If you fellowship with us, that is the apostles, you will be fellowshipping with the Father and with His Son. If you claim, however, to be off there somewhere fellowshipping with God and yet having nothing to do with the apostles, John is very blunt. He says, you're a liar. I don't believe it. Now, I don't know how many of us could be that bold today. I don't know if there's anybody in this room who could say that. Anybody? Could anybody say, fellowship with me and you're fellowshipping with God? Stay with me, remain with me, and I guarantee you, you'll be remaining in the truth of God. So what do we do then today? Where is our John to follow? Where is our Paul? Where are the apostles? Well, we don't have them alive with us, but we have their word with us. That's the closest we will get. And of course, we have the Spirit to guide us into the reality of the Word. John even says that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, right after that same thing I said. They went out from us, they didn't belong to us, etc. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that you know that no lie comes from the truth, etc. Then in verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. What you heard from the beginning abides in you, and you will abide in the Son and in the Father. Then he goes on in 27, as for you, the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, so you do not need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. What do we have today to keep us in this fellowship? And this fellowship is very, very critical. It's a two-way fellowship. We don't just have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another. And our fellowship with God is tested as to its reality by our fellowship with one another. Our relationship with God is tested by our relationship with one another. John says, if you proclaim you love God and yet hate your brothers and sisters, that love is not real. How could you love God whom you don't see and hate your brothers and sisters whom you do see? If you proclaim that you live in the light and walk in the light and don't take care of a relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, John would say, you're still in darkness till this day. We have a fellowship that is intricately related not only to God personally, but to one another, the community of believers. And it's the community of believers that strengthen our relationship with God. And it's our relationship with God that strengthens our relationship among the community of believers. We live in a society that stresses, go it alone, you can do it. The self-made man, the self-made Christian. It just doesn't work. There's no way. I know if I stopped fellowshipping with Christians, I know myself very well. I know what would become of me. Eventually, I would drift further and further and further from the Lord Jesus. I'd just drift. And maybe 10, 15 years later, I'd wake up and go, where have I been? I've seen other Christians, very, very close Christians that I was with, who were very intensely involved in a church fellowship I was involved with. And things went awry, and they gave up on the church community. They basically said, I'm going to go it alone. Where they are 10, 15 years later is very far adrift. We cannot go it alone. Our fellowship with God is so intricately involved with knowing the body of Christ and living in the body of Christ. As I said, I studied the Gospel of John for about 6 years with this other brother at work. Very different from me, this brother. As I said, I was a conscientious objector to the Vietnam War, especially. Instead of going to Vietnam, I worked in a hospital as a janitor for 2 years. He was an army chaplain. He went to Vietnam. He was decorated with a Purple Heart for having been caught in an ambush and showing valor and honor and helping fellow soldiers. When I studied the Word, I really like to look at the Greek text very closely. He appreciates that, but the good old King James is good enough for him. But when we would fellowship on the Gospel of John morning after morning, it was because there was another brother there, that Christ was present among us so many mornings. Leave it to me to do it alone? Well, I've had some good times with the Lord alone. Many of us have. But that doesn't suffice. And in fact, if you spend a lot of time with the Lord alone, you can be deceived as to who you actually think you are and what kind of progress you think you're making in your spiritual life. And that's why marriage is such a great thing. Marriage constantly tests our spirituality. You might think you're an extremely spiritual person until you get married. Oh, that goes that there goes that theory real quick. It's very difficult sometimes even speaking up here when my wife is present. My wife isn't present today. She's with her parents in Cleveland. So it's easier to speak. It is. There's two people in this universe who know me very well. Jesus Christ and my wife. And sometimes you think you can get away with things with Jesus because he's invisible. And he might not come up to you after the meeting and go, "Oh, man, you are just a hypocrite total. I mean, come on." But your wife will do it. Your wife will say, "Oh, great message, Phil. Where's the reality?" I'll go, yes. It's true. It's true. Man, why did I ever say yes to Chris that I would come up here and speak and then go through the torture of the afterwards persecution? But very good for me. Very good for me. I'm saying that in a joke kind of way, right? I'm not saying my wife persecutes me. I'm saying persecute in the sense of pursue, okay? There we go. Jerry, that was my out, right? He knows that Greek word can mean both. All right. What I'm saying is this. This is what John is trying to get across. If you read this epistle, which is a tough epistle to read because it seems like John just jumps all over the place. Basically, at the heart of it, he's saying this. Look, you say you love God, huh? Well, how are you with your brothers and sisters? Do you love them? You say you really walk in the light, huh? Really an enlightened person. Well, how are you with the other members of the family of God? You say you have no sin. Oh, get real. We're all sinners, John would say. And that's why we have the provision of the blood of Jesus Christ to confess us so that we can confess and get cleansed from all our sins. This epistle is basically a mirror that you can look at and say, "My, how far I am from being like Jesus Christ." And that's what he says in here. But he says, "I want you to realize you're not there, but everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure." Okay? So I feel like when I read this epistle, it puts the Gospel of John into terms of reality. You can read the Gospel of John, which has many, many, many great spiritual truths. The epistle takes all those spiritual truths and says, "Okay, how are they now? Or how are you now with these in your actual life?" And it also says this in a very strong kind of way. It says, "Don't leave the fellowship." To stay in the fellowship is a great way of staying in Christ. Now, the two don't absolutely necessarily equal each other. That doesn't mean if you just keep going to church, you're going to be okay. But on the other hand, there's a good possibility if you just keep staying with the brothers and sisters and keep fellowshipping with other Christians. And I don't mean just doing social things. I mean things in Christ. Reading the Word together. Praying together. Things that have spiritual substance. When you do that, you're drawn to Christ. I could be so out of it. I mean, totally out of it. And a brother will call me up on the phone. I have some real close brothers around the country. One brother's in Connecticut. One's in Nashville. One's out in California. At different times, we call each other up. Immediately, we just start talking, and I'm in the presence of the Lord. Or the same, vice versa for them. They could be so out of it, and I call them up, and they're brought back to the presence of the Lord. What's the first thing the devil likes to do to us when we sin real bad? What's one of the things he tells us? Don't go to church on Sunday. How many have had that experience?
If you haven't, I'm the only one. I'm nuts. Come on, raise your hands. How many of you have had that experience? Soon as you sin or blow it, the immediate sense is, I'm staying away from Christians. Oh, no. I'm not going to get around Christians. Why? Because you just participated in darkness, and darkness doesn't like the light, and you usually associate the light with fellow Christians. But you know what you should do? You just tell the devil, hey, go to hell, would you? I'm going to go. I do. I talk to the devil like that. I'm not real polite with him. I just say, go to hell. Leave me alone. I'm going to go fellowship with the brothers and sisters. And I mean that literally. You know, people use go to hell in that kind of way. But that's where he's going. And it would be his task and his job to try and get me separated from the fellowship with other brothers and sisters. To get me out there on my own and alone and then just work on me. Later in this epistle, in chapter 5, John talks about those who do go out. And he says, and there are some who go out and they don't commit a sin that is unto death. I don't know what that sin is, but I have an idea that it has to do with committing apostasy. That is totally denouncing Jesus Christ, totally denouncing the faith. John says, well, you can't pray for those people. I think that's what it means. I don't know. But he says, if you see a brother or sister leave the fellowship, pray for them. Really pray for them. That the Lord will restore them and give them life. Because in John's thinking, which is my experience, to leave the vine as a branch, to do it alone, to be a loner Christian, is to cut yourself off from the supply of life. And to stay with the church fellowship that you're with through hard times, through good times, is to stay connected to life. Just because you came here this morning, whatever condition you were in spiritually, you could have had a great week or an awful week. You could have had a week that was with the Lord, or you totally forgot about Jesus for 7 days. Who's Jesus? I just did my business, I did my thing, and I came here this Sunday. That's all, I didn't even remember all week. But I came here this Sunday morning. My heart is open, my spirit has been refreshed by Jesus Christ, and you could say, even right now while you're sitting here, there's a flow of life in you. Jesus Christ is real to you, and you want to stay as a believer. So that's better than nothing, really. That is better than nothing, to have participated in that kind of fellowship. And it's too bad that some of us only do this kind of getting together with Christians just once a week. Because I tell you, the more you are with other believers, Jesus Christ becomes all that more real. And it doesn't mean just hanging around with believers. I mean, Wheaton's got a lot of Christians running around that could be just as social with one another as anything else. I am again saying, with other believers, that focus, that when you're together, you focus on Jesus Christ. How often Chris Mitchell and I have had lunch together during the last, I don't know, 3 or 4 years, right, Chris? We just brown bag it together on a, what is it, Thursday afternoon or something. And just for me to sit there and listen to Chris pray before we eat together, often, just refreshes my spirit. It just brings me back to Christ. I go, oh man, where have I been? I don't know where I've been. In that computer somewhere, doing something. But just that prayer brings me back. Or when I teach over at the college, before classes, I ask any student, I say, does anybody want to pray? And a student will volunteer to pray. And just when they start praying, some of those prayers are so, what shall I say? A prayer of a 19-year-old. So fresh. So simple. Totally uncomplicated. They don't have any formulas going or nothing. Just real.
very real prayer, and I'm just brought into the presence of Christ. All of us owe our relationship to Jesus Christ to other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And this is what John was saying at